You can turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. I can tell you in my own evaluation of myself, I am as unprepared to share the message with you today as I would ever be. I haven't reached my level of expectation of preparation, but I can just tell you, God's got something good for you, and He was with us in the first service, and God has some things to share, and I am going to the life of Samson, and we're going to look at a picture of cross. It's different than what I had prepared for last month, but this is something that the story just came coming back to me. And as we get into the Word, I want you to take it through your life first. Don't. This is not a word to apply to other people's lives. It's a word right now to first us all. Let it settle in with us. If you know anything about Samson, he is found in the book of Judges chapter 13 to 16. During this period of time, it was after Moses and Joshua, they died, and then there's a period of around 330 some odd years where it was basically kind of the wild, wild west. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there's some awful stuff that goes on in the book of Judges. And God was always faithful to His people, although His people were unfaithful to Him. And so what would happen is, instead of following God, you remember the book of Joshua ends, and Joshua's last words, or almost his last words, are, you got to choose whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and everyone that's on the Lord's side, you come over here. And they made it set up a memorial. But the problem is people's hearts drifted away from God. And so what God would do is He would send a foreign nation to come and subdue the Israelites. And they would experience pain in their life. And guess what? When pain came into their life, what do? They cried out to God for deliverance. And so God would raise up a deliverer called a judge, thus the book of Judges. But you see this repetitive cycle. And I remember when I was in college reading through this, and I'm thinking, what do these people not get? Because it says, again, the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so what happens? Pain came into their life. They turned back to God. And I remember I was pretty judgmental, thinking, why don't these people get it? And then all of a sudden, God said, David, what about you? Don't you do the very same thing? So we're going to look at four chapters here, Judges chapter 13 to 16, and see how God raised up. He hadn't forgotten His people. And so God comes to an older couple who hadn't been able to have children, and God gives them a promised son. You're going to have a son, and I want you to know, I'm going to do some great work in his life. And he has potential from the very get-go. And one of the things that is going to be required is the father was Manoah. We don't know the wife's name here, but he said he's going to be a Nazarite from birth. Now, the Nazarite had a very clear standard by which they followed to, and they were basically three different categories. No fruit of the vine, so no grapes, no raisins, no alcoholic drinks, okay? No contact with a dead animal, and you didn't cut his hair. Now, we know that in the Bible, we know of three people that had taken the Nazarite vow. There was Samson. Samuel the prophet was a Nazarite, and John the Baptist. Okay? You know all of those individuals. So it started from before conception, and so Samson's mother couldn't do this, and then they taught their son, this is what you do. I mean, grapes were like peanut butter. You don't give it to him, okay? You don't know whether he's going to have a reaction or not, okay? He was raised, and they had prayed that God would help him to raise this child right. And Samson had potential written all over him. He had a great start. He was good looking. He was gifted. When you read his story, he's extremely witty. Samson loved riddles, and he liked kind of tricking people. And Samson not only was strong and handsome and gifted and blessed and had a strong family, when he entered the room, he had a pretty good idea. I'm the smartest guy here. He really believed that. But you know, really smart guys can make some pretty foolish decisions. And Samson made some foolish decisions. And what's amazing is God continued to work in his life, even though he was making some bad decisions. But I think what we want to do is, this is going to lead us to the cross. We're going to get there. But let's kind of look at Samson's life and see what it is. How did things go wrong? Because at the end of his life, he is broken. He seems like he's lost everything. And the champion of God is in defeat and being subdued by the Philistines. And so his name means son or brightness. He was going to be a bright light of God in an otherwise very, very dark world. And he was going to begin the deliverance of the Philistines off of the Israelites. One of the problems, by the way, and we'll touch base, this is significant for a little bit later, in Judges chapter 1, verses 19 to 36, you might want to write that down, Judges 1, 19 to 36, it's kind of setting up what's going to happen in the book of Judges in this repetitive cycle. And the problem was, is even in Joshua's day, the people weren't completely obedient to God. And they had made advancements. They were in the promised land. The promised land was them. But you see phrases like this. They failed to drive out all the people living in the plains. See, God had said, drive them all out. I'm giving you the land. The tribe of Benjamin, however, failed to drive out the Jebusites. And then, you know, the tribe of Manasseh failed to drive out some people. And then I thought this was interesting. Verse 27, the Canaanites, the epitome, the opposite of what God's righteous people were. Notice this. They were determined to stay in the land. Wow. You know, I'm glad that when we come to Christ, he can forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You heard me say a couple weeks ago when we talked about healing from the wounds of the past that we get a new beginning, but we don't get a new history. And I just want you to know some sins in your life, some pain in your life, some hurts in your life want to hang on. And you're going to hear this just a little bit later, but I'm going to give you the, it's not a spoiler, you know. Your healing has to go as deep as your woundedness. And if you don't let healing go as deep as your wounds, it may be years, but it's going to come back. And it's going to hurt you just like Hebrews warns us about the root of bitterness. And make sure that no root of bitterness comes in and springs up later and defiles many. Whatever is not surrendered to God in your life is up for grabs. Samson's life teaches us that. Secondly, Delilah, her name. Interesting enough, it means weakness or to be brought low. Feeble. And what we're going to see in just a few chapters, a little over 20 years of time, the champion of God, the strongest man, the one who had incredible feats. I mean, at one time, he was at night in a city, and he got up and he tore the city gates off of a out of the rock, and he carried it 20 miles uphill. This is how strong this man was. With the power of God in his life. And you see him at the end of his life laying in the lap of a woman, meaning weakness, being lulled to sleep, and eventually being captured, blinded, and grinding for the Philistines what they would use their oxen to do. It's an awful picture. How did he get there? Let's look at it. What were some warning signs in Samson's life? By the way, let me just say something else. I'm not worried about the clock today, okay? Like I'm worried about it ever, but I'm really not, you know. But listen, we're gonna have communion today. I understand you may have other commitments. You're not being disrespectful to me or to the Lord if you have to leave. I'd like you to stay, but there's no shame. If you need to go, you can go, okay? Yeah, I mean, we're not going to be here all afternoon. The youth are having pizza at 1, right? Okay. All right. We'll just go over there. Okay. Here it is. Samson lived an undisciplined life. I think if you asked Samson, he would say, I'm very disciplined. But there were some private areas in his life that he didn't stay on top of, where he didn't guard his heart. And it's painful. And when, you know, we see just snapshots of 20 plus years here, but when you put them together, you're going to say, what are you thinking? What's going on? Why didn't you deal with this, Samson? You see, one day, Samson went to Gaza. Now, this is God's man. And what is he doing? By the way, Gaza, and you're going to see it later, Gaza means strong. It's a stronghold, okay? Okay, he went down to a stronghold, interesting, to spend the night with a prostitute. And he spent the night with her. And it's out of that he got up in the middle of the night, and that's when he took the gates uphill 20 miles. You see, what you see in Samson's life is that there were some incredible exploits. One time a lion came after him and he tore it and he just grabbed the lion. It was a roaring lion, the NIV says. And you know where he was when that happened? He was in the vineyards. He went off the path and went down to the vineyards, and that's where the grapes were. And he could pop one, pop two, pop three. You know, you can't have just one. And he violated his vow. And guess what? The power of God still worked through him. He tore the lion in half. And then he got a little smart about it, and he made a riddle out of it. You'll have to read Judges 13 to 16 later this week or later this afternoon. Find out to just see how smart he was. Another time, God did an incredible thing with him. He was being delivered over to the hands of the Philistines, and all of a sudden, he broke free from all the ropes, and he got the first thing that he saw, which was a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he slew 1,000 Philistines with all of their armor with the jawbone of a donkey. Contact with a dead body. But guess what? God was still working in his life. Here's one of the truths you need to take away. Don't ever fool yourself to thinking just because God is doing some good things in your life that God is pleased with your life. God also used the Babylonian Empire. Read about them. They were awful people. He judged them later. Okay? And don't ever think because God's just doing some good things in your life that you can keep secret sins in your life and God be pleased with you. But don't ever think because you have hardship that God's not pleased with you either. You need to settle on truth. I need to settle on truth and let emotions settle around that. Okay? Samson was controlled by his passions and not his purpose. And you see this throughout. His passions and not his purpose. And he liked grapes. He'd never had them before. He liked women. He had them before, and he really liked them, you know? But his passions went ahead of his purpose. His purpose was to be served of God, to be a light in the dark days. And his life was controlled. He lived an undisciplined life, and he convinced himself that he was in control. If Samson needed celebrate recovery, don't we all? We all have some forms of recovery. But he didn't get past step one. He was in denial. He thought he was in control. He thought he was invincible. He thought God had to keep him around to do God's work. When he's laying in Delilah's lap, being brought low, he woke up from his sleep after his hair had been cut off. And here's what he says, I'll go out as I have other times and shake myself free. We're going to come back to that verse. Remember it, okay? But he thought he was in control. Scripture tells us from the very inception of sin that there's a responsibility that God will do to make a covering, but there's a responsibility of a sinner that they must do. They must repent, and they must agree with God that they don't want sin in their life. That's why Romans 6 tells you God has set you free from the power of sin, but don't present your bodies as instruments to sin to be used and controlled by that. You have to exercise faith. We see that in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, God comes to Cain before he kills his brother Abel and says, if you would do right, won't I accept you? But sin is crouching at your door. You have to master it. You have to take it. Listen, Jesus has done everything that you need to live above sin in your life. but you have to apply faith to it. You have to apply effort to it. You don't have to work for your salvation, but you do have to work toward your obedience. Samson let the undisciplined life whisper some thoughts into his life. Things like, just once, just this once. Doesn't hurt once. But you kind of tried to eat one piece of popcorn, if you like popcorn. Or what's that chip? Nobody can have just one. That old commercial they used to have, you know. It's like chocolate cake. It's getting near noon. I'm hungry. Just once. Or you tell yourself a whisper, I deserve this. You know, I've had a rough time. I had a rough week. Have a rough life. I deserve just a little bit of pleasure. A little bit of me time. A little escape from the pressures of life. Or you tell yourself, no one will ever know. No one will ever know what's going on in my life. I can keep it secret. I can keep it quiet in my life. Or sometimes those whispers, and I couldn't write them down, is, you're awful. Look at you. See, the enemy is coming to kill, steal, and destroy. And if he can fill your life with shame and with fear, he will do that. Because it will drive you deeper, deeper down into the darkness and away from the light that God has called you to. Things like, how can you call yourself a Christian? How can you say that you pray and have this going on in your life? And so you beat yourself up instead of allowing yourself to see that Jesus took a beating for you on the cross to forgive you from that very sin that has a stronghold in your life. The bottom line is those whispers are always shame-driven, pain-driven, self-driven. I just got to do better. And in the New Testament era, we are told that those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross. Now, Jesus was nailed to the cross and took your sin, but who is doing the nailing here? You have nailed the passions and desires and brought it to the cross. No wonder we sing, at the cross, lead me to the cross. Samson also lived with some hurts that became resentments. He lived with hurts that became resentments. That bottom word is resentments there. It's kind of off the screen there. Samson said about the Philistines, I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I'll really harm them, Samson said. Since you acted like this, I won't stop, notice this, until I get revenge. He's taking God's strength, God's gifts, God's abilities, and making them for himself. I'm going to hurt some people with this. And he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. You do know that you can be a nice person. You can be a respected person. You can be a religious person and live a life of resentment, anger, regret, and remorse. We don't really know what's going on in people's hearts, but you do in your own heart, and God does, and he loves you. See, healing must go as far as the wound is in your life. And if you only want relief and not truth, you'll never take the healing that far. Right now, I have a tooth that's giving me problems. For the last couple months, I have weird teeth, and my dentist knows how to get on my nerves, okay? And so I have this tooth that's just not acting right. And, you know, I hope we don't have to go to the 3D imaging again because, you know, they call the attendants in and say, look at this and look at this nerve and stuff. But it's not excruciating pain, but it's not right. It's cold sensitive and I can't chew on this side of the mouth. But because I try to live a disciplined life, I say it's not going to keep me from eating. Okay? But it's just, he can numb it and make it feel better. But I don't just want relief. I want healing. And I say, so I've asked them, can we just take it out? Can we just lose that tooth? You know, do we need to do a root canal? Do something like that. Let's go ahead and let's go. What I'm saying is this. Let's go as deep as the hurt. Because I don't want to keep coming back and visiting this over and over again. And sometimes we can come to Christ and we can start getting better and we can feel better. And we didn't mean it, we didn't know it, but we have topically met the hurt and we feel better. So we stop going deeper with God. Now let me just say something else. We get forgiveness of our sins from God and God alone. I cannot forgive your sins, okay, for eternity. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do we get healing? The book of James, chapter 5, I believe it's verse 16, may be wrong on the verse, but it's in James 5, says, confess your sins to one another so that you can be what? So that you can be healed. I think that's interesting. It doesn't say so you can be forgiven. You're forgiven by confessing your sins to God. But also when you were forgiven by God, he placed you in the church, the family. You're a part of it. He says you need to be in the local body of believers because I have some healing process for that. And I just want to tell you, your church family, I thank God for what he's doing in our midst, and I've seen it already on Sunday morning here today. But we also have a place for hurts, habits, and hang-ups. It's Thursday night. Change your schedule. Get here and just say, I'm going to just start opening myself up to God. No one is going to put a spotlight on you and say, tell us all about your deep, darkest secrets. But I can guarantee you, I've heard this story over and over again already, and we've only been going for a little over a year. Year and 2 months, 3 months, something like that, is to say, this is so significant in my life right now. I'm freer than I've ever been, and I'm still on the road to going and receiving the healing to the place of my wound. Right, CR family? Yep. We'll go through this really quickly. I've got a lot of stuff. See, resentment, waste energy. Emotional energy, spiritual energy, physical energy, financial energy. It does that. Resentment also wastes resources, time and effort, talking, you know, praying. It just, you know, resentment, you know, it takes over our life. Relationships bleed. That's why we say hurting people hurt people. Resentment does that to us. Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he's identified you as your own. Get rid of all bitterness and wrath and anger and harsh words and slander and all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. How in the world do we ever do that? We let the work of Christ go as deep as our wound. And that takes effort, and that takes time, and it's a process. And I'll tell you this, it takes the body of Christ. And if you're here today says, I can do it on my own, I would say, I don't believe that. But secondly, if I did, why would you ever do it on your own? You have people around you in this room right now that are hurting. They need you. They need to see the victory that you are claiming that you have. And resentment is nurtured by pride. You know, everything that grows in our life needs an environment to work in. And the environment, miracle grow for resentment, is pride. Pride is really the source of resentment. Because we say things like this, I don't deserve this. I'm holding you accountable for this wrong. I'll be the judge and the jury. It's an inflated view of self. And pride keeps you stuck in your hurts. And I just want to be honest with you, because it's only the truth that's going to change us. Some of you right now are even saying, although you've heard about CR, you've heard about being honest, you're not going to do it because your pride won't let you do it. And the scripture says, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. So start there. Don't start with the undisciplined life. Start with your pride. And Samson possessed an unteachable spirit. An unteachable spirit. You know, he thought he was the smartest guy in the room. You see this through all of his anecdotes. You read Judges 13, chapters 13 to 16. And here's what you'll see. Samson ignored wise counsel. He couldn't blame his decisions on his parents. These were on him. His father even prayed that the angel of the Lord would come back to him and tell us specifically how we could do it. When Samson made his first wrong decision for a foreign woman, it was his mom and dad who said, "Don't do this, son." But Samson demanded, "Get her for me." He wouldn't listen to wise counsel. Will Rogers said, "Everybody's ignorant, just on different subjects." There's people that know what you don't know. Humble yourself. You don't have time to make every mistake on your own. Hear other people's stories. Maybe it'll preserve you and your family from some harm. And Samson ignored God's warnings. He was in places he shouldn't be, with contact with people he shouldn't be contacting with. And God gave him warning signs, and he ignored it. They were flashing red lights. You're breaking your vow. Danger was lurking. You got away with it, and you just doubled down on your pride and your undisciplined life. And Samson ignored common sense. This is the thing that blows me away. Samson was not dumb. He made very foolish decisions. But this is what sin does in our life. And you know, I'm trying to learn to be mad at sin and Satan and not mad at people and hurt by them. I'm trying to learn that. I'm trying to direct my heart to that truth. Just read chapter 16. Every time Samson gets with one of these foreign women, trouble is around the corner. And guess what? Women were not the problem. It was his own foolish choices. And when he gets with Delilah, he falls in love with her, and then she takes a bribe from the Philistines and says, "Hey, if you get him to tell us the secret, we will do it." And this is almost unbelievable. The stupidity level of Samson is so high at this, you wonder, how in the world, God? How in the world? So he starts to play with her. And he goes, "Well, you know, if you bind me with 7 fresh cords that haven't dried yet, I'll be as weak as any man." And so then she binds him with 7 cords, and then, you know, it's almost cartoonish, you know. "Samson, the Philistines are upon you," you know, and he jumps up and he just rips them out and he defends himself, and he was spared again. So then she says, "Samson, you've lied to me. You don't trust me. Please tell me your secret. If you really loved me, insert poochy lip here." You know, a few tears. And he goes, "You know what, if you have some fresh ropes and you get me with some new ropes that haven't been used on anything, bind me up." It goes a third time. I mean, "Hey, Samson, the Philistines are upon you," and all that kind of stuff. And then, he gets to his hair, the one vow, part of his vow that he hasn't violated, and he starts to play with her there. See, he's witty. He thinks he's smarter than everyone, and he's enjoying playing with his wife, playing her for a fool. And so he says, "You know, if you take and braid my hair in 7 things, you put it in a loom, put a little thing in there and stuff, you know, I'll be as weak as any man." So what does he do? He falls asleep. She does it. "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He jumps up. And finally, listen to this. "Then Delilah pouted." Oh no, it's not going to go good here. "How can you tell me that you love me when you don't share your secrets with me? You made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you strong." She tormented him with nagging him day after day until he was sick of it. She tormented him day after day until Samson said, I just want relief. He had said no to truth for so long, all he wanted was relief. And so he finally told her the secret, my hair has never been cut. And when she was sure that he had told him, she called the Philistines and got the barber. And then the one whose name means weakness or brought low said, why don't you lay in my lap? I just want to love on you a little bit. And you can see this happening, stroking that hair and it feeling so good. And he goes to sleep. He's so sound asleep, the barber comes in, cuts all of his hair, and she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And here's what he says. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. Notice who did the leaving here. Samson had left the Lord a long time ago. The Lord now left him. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. How do you get from being God's champion to being in a place where you're so lulled to sleep that you don't even know that the Lord left you? So the Philistines captured him. They gouged out his eyes. They took him down to Gaza, their strong place, where he was bound with chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. Here's what sin will do in your life. It doesn't matter what level of sin, this is what sin does in your life. Sin blinds you. The light was going out in Samson's life long before his world turned dark because his eyes were gouged out. Read Judges 13 to 16. You'll see the progression. After sin blinds you, if it's not dealt with, it will bind you. They put him in bronze chain and took him down to their stronghold. No longer is Samson able to call the shots. He's having to be led by others. In fact, later in this chapter, a young boy is having to guide him into the arena that they're having. See, he was being led by sin. No longer. The one who played and toyed with sin is now seeing that sin is a very hard master and his strength is subdued. And then sin grinds you. Just the pain and the affliction. And now he's doing the work of a common ox grinding in a pit. But when he is in that pit, the saddest verse, I think, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, he didn't know that the Spirit of God had left him. Just two verses down, this is how quick God's grace comes into our life. One of the most hopeful verses in the Bible, I believe. But the hair on Samson's head began to grow again. Now, think of yourself as Samson. Sight is no longer an option. You're being ridiculed, mocked, shamed. Everyone's hero is now the broken man who's doing the work of an ox. At the command of the enemy, being laughed at and mocked. And he's sweaty and it's dusty and he's coughing. And for a moment, the sweat just comes down over him and he rubs his head and he feels some stubble. And it's a reminder of the glory of yesterday. Oh, had I only hung on to what God had purpose in my life. But that stubble for Samson became a sign of God's grace. Probably for no one else, the Philistines didn't keep shaving his head. They didn't believe it. They thought they had won. And finally, fast forward a little bit, Judges 16, they're having a day of celebration. They've beat the champion of the people of Israel, and they're half drunk, and they're worshiping their God, and they call Samson out. He's led by a young servant boy, and he's put between two pillars, and they're making fun of him, praising their God and mocking the God of Israel. And Samson, for the first time, if you read his story, has an authentic prayer. Every other prayer that he prayed, it was about him. What I want, what I need. And now he starts this prayer recognizing he never was in control because he says, Sovereign Lord, strengthen me one last time. Remember me. And it takes us all the way to the cross. There was a man that on that cross next to Jesus, and he didn't have the storied hope of Samson. He was maybe broken all of his life. We don't know much about it, but he was broken now being crucified with Jesus. And all he could pray to Jesus was, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And the one who was broken for you and I was like the loving Father embracing that man and said, today, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to live a better life. I'm not going to give you a do-over. Today, I'm going to cover your shame and you will be in paradise with me. That's what our God does for you. That's what he offers for everyone around you and for this world. How did Samson, how do we know God did that? Look at Hebrews 11:32-34. How much more? This is the great hall of faith. Talk about Abraham and, you know, Joshua, all these people. It mentions Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, right next to David and Samuel. God was not ashamed to call Samson a man of faith because he prayed, remember me. You look at some of Samson's life and it's shameful. But you look into Samson's life and it's hope-filled. They received what God had promised for them. So now we come to the table of the Lord. And what God did for Samson, he did for you, he did for me. And we as a church family need to look at these warning signs. We need to live a disciplined life. That means you anchor in truth and let your emotions settle around it. You get rid of resentment. You let the healing of God go as deep as the wounds, and you stay with it until that healing is received. You get involved in the community, life connections, you know, fellowship times with the church. Come here on Sunday mornings, but get plugged into the church family. We need each other. You need us. And we need you. And you remain teachable, humble, and honest. And while we do that, we will tend to the wounded. We will hold our positions. We will call in reinforcements. And we will prepare to advance. Because the Savior who says, "We'll bind your wounds," also said, "The gates of hell are not going to stand against what I do with my people, and I will build my church." So we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember the Lord's death, that our shame was covered through the cross of Jesus. You do not need to be a member of this church, but you do need to know that your sins are forgiven, and I ask you to evaluate your own life. The Bible tells us this: make confession, make it quick, make it right, make it with God. And so as you confess your sin before God, know we have a forgiving God that will forgive you and put you on the path to healing. The ushers will come forward and we'll distribute the elements here. And we ask that you wait until everyone is served and we'll partake together.